Good morning.
Good morning.
You can hear me. I'm going to do a disclaimer. A disclaimer is something you say to cover yourself from making people mad. Okay? That's what a disclaimer is. Now, y'all know by now, I wouldn't hurt anybody on purpose, don't you? I mean, you know that. I'm just a sweet guy. I'd have been an All-American football player if I'd hurt somebody. I wouldn't do that. And I wouldn't embarrass anybody. But I have a story from my past that I think is hilarious for Easter. Now, just hear this, start with it. I don't mean anything by it. I like you all. I love you. Give you money. I was in my early days, I was working on my doctorate. I was pastor of a church called Arbor Grove Baptist Church. Arbor Grove had about 120 members, and I was there. But every Easter, we could count on a crowd. And none of y'all will fit into this, but a lot of times on Easter, people come. A lot of y'all come, wouldn't do this, but there, they on Easter, folks came and didn't come but once a year, okay? And none of y'all would be that way. I know I've seen every one of y'all here since I've been here, but I'm sorry, God, I lied. But I stand at the door of that Easter, my first Easter Sunday there, you know, and I'm a smart aleck now, but then I was really a smart aleck, and people were coming out, and this little boy came by me that I didn't know. And I shook his hand, and I said, I don't think I know you. And he said to me, well, I'm a member here. I thought, oh, man. I said, I've been here 2 years, and I've never seen you. He said, I'm a member. I'm not a fanatic. Some of y'all are here today, y'all not fanatics, but you're here today, and we're glad you're here. Had a good day. I've already done two of these, and I got this one and one more to do, and they pay me by the hour, so this will be short. You'll enjoy this for sure. I want to give you a cultural experience today, a cultural experience from a Texan and a Mississippian and a country music fan, okay? If y'all don't like country music, you'll have to take it up with God, because God sings country music. But y'all get to heaven, he's going to say, y'all come on down to the big house. But anyway, there's a guy that I really like. His name is Jamie Johnson. And Jamie Johnson has written a song that just kind of sticks in you when you hear the song. Now, some of y'all know who Jamie Johnson is, so you already know his song, because it's the only song he's ever had that made any money for him. And it's done pretty well. Now he's kind of taken off, but it's called You Should Have Seen It in Color. Okay. A grandson goes to see his grandfather, and he's talking to him, and he said, I said, Grandpa, what's this picture here? It's all black and white, isn't real clear. Is that you right there? He said, yes, I was 11. Times were tough back in 35. That's me and Uncle Joe just trying to survive. A cotton farm in a Great Depression. If it looked like we were scared to death, like a couple of kids just trying to save each other, you should have seen it in color. Oh, and this one here was taken overseas in the middle of hell in 1943. It was wintertime. You can almost see my breath. That was my tail gunner, old Johnny McGee. He was a high school teacher from New Orleans, and he had my back right through the day we left. If it looks like we're scared to death, like a couple of kids trying to save each other, you should have seen it in color. This is my favorite one. It's me and Grandma in the summer sun, all dressed up the day we said our vows. You can't tell it here, but it was hot that June. That rose was red and her eyes were blue, and just look at that smile, I was so proud. That's the story of my life right there in black and white. If it looks like we're scared to death, like a couple of kids just trying to save each other, you should have seen it in color. A picture's worth a thousand words, and you can't see what these shades of gray covered. You'd have had to seen it in color. You'd have had to seen it in color. In other words, if all you have is some idea about it, and you don't really see the picture, you'll never understand how important it is. Now, all my life, I'm left brain. Anybody know what a left brain person is? I think in pictures. I don't do well with words and formulas. I think in pictures. So I always have technicolor views of Bible stories. I absolutely love David and Goliath. I can close my eyes and see that giant in leather stand up on a hill and that kid holding a slingshot and telling that giant to come on, and the giant starts to move and he slings that rock and kills him and falls and he gets the sword and cuts his head off. I can see that. I can see the blood running red. Gideon. Woo! I preached a sermon on Gideon at youth camps for 25 years. If you ever heard me speak at a camp, I promise you I preached on Gideon. It's about those 300 left-handers who took on those Midianites. And you remember the story. He had 3,000 and he whittled his crowd down by taking the cowards and all out of it. And all he had was committed 300 men. I can see that in color. And they took their swords and broke lanterns and marched around those Midianites and they fell on their swords and died. I got that picture. In color, it's not black and white. I can see that. And then the fire furnace. You don't get any better than that now. You got to do technicolor to a fire furnace. Three guys walking in that fire and tough and hanging in there and great Southern gospel songs. There were three, but I looked and there were four. In the fire, at Southern gospel song. Y'all been around that, you know. I mean, I can see that. So hot that the people that stoked the fire burned up. I can see that in color. This Easter, I want you to see the resurrection in color. I don't want you to have just general facts about it. I don't want you to just know what it might have looked like in black and white. I want you to feel it. I want you to understand it. I want you to understand the value of it, what it's all about. Look at your Bibles in the 28th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to give you two texts from Matthew 28, and I'm going to give you our phrase I want you to hear this morning. And chapter 28, verse 6, it says, "He is not here. For he's risen as he said, come see the place where he lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he's gone before you to Galilee. And there you'll see him. See, I've told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And here's a phrase. And they ran to tell the disciples. Now see this in color. They got up early in the morning because their job was to embalm the dead. They took all their spices and they went out where the tomb was, assuming that the smell of the dead would be in that tomb. When they got there, the rock was open and they walked in and encountered an angel. Now, they had been sad all day, but when they got there, it exploded in their life. They couldn't believe what they saw. You see it in color. And the scripture said they were afraid and had joy, and then it says, and they ran to tell the disciples. I want to talk to you this morning, and I want to suggest to you that we're at the resurrection, and you ought to know why she ran. And you ought to know why you ought to run. Before I talk about that, I want to talk to him. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me? And let's pray. Easter, Lord, you know, we get new clothes and new shoes and go have ham at grandmama's. Hunt Easter eggs in the afternoon and, you know. But Father, it's so much more. It's so much more because there's so much at stake in this event. We need to learn from it. Please meet us where we are. Some of us may be in a dark place, sad, wondering if there's any hope. We need to experience the resurrection. And when we experience it, we need to run. We'll hear a lot of noise in the next several moments, but I pray that we would hear the quiet shuffling of sandal feet. That we would hear you speak to us and teach us in living color. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Stanley, the pastor of First Baptist Atlanta, is a wordsmith, meaning that he could describe things like nobody else I've ever read. Dr. Stanley has written a lot of stuff about a lot of different scenes, but what he writes about Easter captures my imagination. It's what he says. Within 3 days, Jesus' followers went from heartbroken sadness to triumphant jubilation. The cross screamed the end, making them hopeless and helpless. But the resurrection shouted the beginning, bringing confidence and courage. The cloud of doubt and despair that had shrouded them melted away, and it was replaced by an unshakable faith. These people who would deny Jesus would now proclaim him in some tough places. Can you imagine how they felt when they realized Jesus had risen from the dead? Suddenly, hope came alive. Hope came alive. And they were excited. Now everything he had said all those 3 years when he walked on earth was validated. They had not believed a lie. His victory over death was the acid test that forever sealed that their conviction that he was the Messiah. And we commemorate Jesus' death on the cross. Maybe some of you attended a Good Friday service or even a Maundy Thursday service. Remember how dark and frightening it was? I still, when I go to a Good Friday service, weep when they take the Lord's Supper. Because I can see the passion of Christ every time I take the Lord's Supper and understand how he died and how it hurt and the pain that was there. We commemorate Jesus' death on the cross with all that sadness. But the resurrection calls for thunderous applause, praise, and song. All the blessings come our way through the Savior's cross are confirmed by the resurrection. It proved that the Father was satisfied with the Son's payment for our sins. As Christians, we have the right to celebrate Easter with great rejoicing. Because of this event, our lives are changed forever and ever. We've been transformed. We've been given a new life. With unwavering faith, we trust the Bible because Christ's power over the grave proves that he can fulfill every word of it. And they ran. Now, some other time when I feel really liberated, I'll say I find it unusual that the women were the only ones that were strong enough to stay to the end. The men were hiding, but don't tell anybody I told you that. But the women came, and then when they found out what they'd seen, they ran to tell Jesus' disciples. Why? Why did they run? Even more than that, why should you run after the resurrection? When you go out these doors, why would you run after the resurrection? Three quick things. I talk fast, you listen fast. Number one, they ran because they understood that all that stuff he had said was true. There was hope instead of darkness. There was the reality that God brought hope in the middle of whatever they were going through. And they now knew that that hope was alive. I don't know if you're a movie guy. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a great Presbyterian preacher, says that all of life illustrates biblical truth. But there's one particular movie that every time I see it, I cry. It's called Shawshank Redemption. Tim Robbins stars in that, along with Morgan Freeman. And the film portrays the story of a banker who spends two decades, 20 years, in Shawshank State Prison for the murder of his wife. During his time at the prison, he befriends a fellow inmate named Ellis Red Redding. He finds himself protected by the guards after the warden begins using him in his money laundering scheme in the prison. When he refused to do it anymore, the warden went and got him and put him in what they call the hole. The hole was a place of solitary confinement. 1 week spent in a hole, it says in the movie, is like a lifetime. One scene in the movie shows Andy having just been released from the hole and sitting down in the mess hall with old Red and some of his prison buddies. He's trying to explain to them what being in the hole was like. And he said it's really not any big deal. Why? He said, because of what I had in me. What do you mean? Says Red. And he explains, what I have on the inside is hope. And you can endure anything if you have hope inside you. A resurrected Christ brought hope. I'm not sure where you are, and I'm not sure what you're dealing with. I don't know who in your family's got cancer or what kind of pain you're going through because you may have lost your job, but I'd be willing to bet you that somebody here, somebody watching on television can say, man, I know what it's like to be in a hole. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I've stood in funeral homes with families who looked at me and said, I don't know how I'm going to make it without my mama. I don't know how I'm going to make it without my spouse. And the only thing you can say in that situation is hope. You got to have some hope inside. And that hope comes from Jesus Christ, which is the second reason they ran. They ran because what they learned was true, but they ran because death was defeated. Whatever else was going on there, death would not rule anymore. Death, where is your sting? It's swallowed up in victory. When Christ died and rose from the grave, he stared death down. I've been doing this stuff as a pastor for a long time. You know what scares people the most in the world? Death does. If you don't believe that, look at a funeral home next time you go. They turn on those blue lights and dress people up like they never looked before and put makeup on and play silent music in the background. Because we don't like to deal with death. We don't like to say death. We don't understand that death cannot rob you from hope and cannot rob you from victory. I've done many a funeral. I never forget doing my mama's funeral, and folks came by me and said, "I'm so sorry you lost your mother." And I would say, "I ain't lost my mom. I know where my mama is. She loved Jesus. I didn't lose my mama." What you're looking at as a grave is just a shadow of who she really is. She's with Jesus now. Death, where is your victory? I love the story about the Japanese soldier who 29 years after World War II ended was on an island in the Philippines and couldn't believe that his country would surrender. He'd been sent there by Japanese command to spy on the enemy, and he was there for 29 years. They finally had to send his commanding officer to see him and tell him, "The war's over. The war's over. Come home." You can preach it from here, can't you? When Jesus rose from the dead, the war was over. The war was over. The worst thing Satan can do is let you die. But nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not even death can separate you from the love of God. They ran because it was true. They ran because there was victory over death. And they ran to explain to the disciples what it all meant. We've tried everything, haven't we? Politics, that didn't work. We tried power, and that didn't work. Isn't it about time we tried the news we have from the resurrection? I was in Atlanta one weekend, and I read an article in the Sunday paper that was just amazing to me. It described the response of a crowd of students at a 2019 graduation at Morehouse College. The commencement speaker announced that he and his family were donating millions of dollars to pay off the debt of every student at Morehouse College. Stunned they were, erupting in applause. One student who was in medical school, owed over $100,000 in loans, and he was overwhelmed and began to weep and cry. It's something about having all your debts paid. That's why you keep buying lottery tickets. You will pay off all your debts. You want to mark it paid. The cross looks at you and your failures and your frustrations and your anger and your bitterness and your loneliness and wrote across it, paid. I've covered that. There's a battle going on for you every day. Satan will try to call you forgotten, lost, ashamed, guilty, hopeless, unloved. But God has called you chosen, accepted, redeemed, and righteous. If you don't know who God is and you don't know who you are, and you won't be able to stand against the lies of the enemy. If you're not rooted in the Word of God, I can promise you, and not standing firm there, I can promise you, you will not be victorious. When I was working on this sermon, I just wrote down some things that I think Jesus does for us that we forget. 1 Peter 1:22 says you're pure. He makes you pure. Colossians 1:13 says you are forgiven. Ephesians 2:10 says you are his workmanship. Ephesians 6:10 says stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. John 10 says he holds me in his hand. Psalm 23 says he's my shepherd and I am his sheep. Romans 8 says I'm not condemned in spite of my sins. Isaiah 62 says he's seeking after me. Today, meditate on the truth of what God has called you. Stand firm in your new identity. Don't let the enemy sway you. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to the truth revealed in God's word. How great a love the Father has that we should be called His children. That's an amen verse, boys and girls. You are children of God because of that death and resurrection. By the way, that's why we all run. You know a lot of people in the world who live defeated lives, and you know the victory. Run, tell them. I hope you've seen it in color so you can run, tell them. That's what this book says. And this book never lies.